Please leave your Bibles open at that passage. If you haven't got there yet, it's page 1050. It'd be a great help to me if you had those open. We'll be referring closely to it. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we just thank you for giving us a clear word. And Father, as we consider this whole area of money and possessions this morning, pray that you'd help us to understand what you're saying. Help us to know how that will apply in our own situations as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's lovely to have a good number of guests here this morning. At St. Mary's, we tend to kind of work through a book of the Bible and just kind of take chunk at a time and kind of keep going through. So it just so happens we've got to this passage today. We didn't choose it specially for the baptism, but I hope that it'll have something for all of us today, no matter where we've come from. Well, the door slammed behind him. The meeting hadn't gone well. In fact, the meeting had been an absolute disaster. He thought that he had been quite clever in hiding his the way he'd been kind of siphoning off some of his master's money for himself. But obviously he hadn't been clever enough. And so he'd been rumbled. The boss hauled him in and he had been sacked. The only thing left to do was just to tidy up the accounts and present them to his boss before walking out of the office jobless. In fact, it was worse than that. Once word got around that he had done the kind of things he had done, no one would want to employ him again. So he walked out unemployable as well. But what this man lacked in honesty, he certainly made up for in savviness. He may have been sacked, but then he suddenly realized his boss's debtors didn't know that yet. And so he had a short window of time at which he still had all of his boss's resources at his disposal to do with what he would. And so he sat down in Costa and got his iPhone out. And half an hour later, well, the plan was in full motion. The conversations had gone something like this. Yes, just ringing about the payment plan on the olive oil. Yeah, 900. Gosh, that is a loss, isn't it? How's it going? Yeah, no, it is a difficult financial climate at the moment, isn't it? Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, half it. No, honestly, I'll smooth it over with him. You don't need to worry about him at all. It'll be absolutely fine. Oh, no, dinner next week would be lovely. Thanks very much. We'd love to join you. And off he goes. And you can see his reasonings. You see it in verse 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." It's a clever scheme. But the surprise comes in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And this is a verse which has caused Christians kind of quite a degree of disquiet over the years. Is Jesus really holding this underhand schemer up as a kind of example which we should follow? Well, the short answer is yes and no. No, he's not holding him. It's not his dishonesty that he's holding up as an example. But yes, there is something about this man which Jesus wants us to learn from. And from both the parable and the teaching that follows, I think there are two key questions that we need to consider this morning. And the first one is this. Where are you investing? Now or eternity? That's the first question. Where are you investing? You see, the key thing to realize about this story is that it's a parable. Now, parables are usually meant really just to teach us kind of one big thing. We're not meant to press them at every little detail and think, oh, what's the significance of that particular detail? And if you have a look down at verse 8, Jesus gives us a pretty clear help on what's going on in this parable. The master commended the dishonest manager because it acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, look, this story I've just told you, it's a story about the dealings of people of this world with other people of this world. In other words, all the people in the story are crooked. And when you think about it, that's true, isn't it? The debtors, well, they happily collude in this kind of dodgy scheme. The master, well, he just shrugs his shoulder and appreciates the cleverness of the scheme. These are worldly people in this story. And the manager's scheme is a worldly scheme. But Jesus wants us to see that, well, they may not have been moral in their use of money, but they were thoughtful. They were shrewd in how they used it. Much more so, says Jesus, in fact, than Christian believers. People of the light, as he says in the verse, who often are thoughtless in their use of money. And so Jesus gets to the big punchline in verse 9, and this is a key verse to understand what he's talking about here. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This is the verse that really kind of drives home, if you like, what Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. You see, the situation that this dishonest manager found himself in once he'd lost his job, Jesus says, actually, you know, that's a great little picture of the situation each one of us finds ourselves in with regards to our money and our possessions. Let me explain. The guy realized two things. Firstly, he realized that the money wouldn't last. So as he sat down in Costa with his iPhone and came up with his plan, well, the situation was very clear, wasn't it? He had a short window of time, a very short window of time, at which all his master's resources were still at his disposal. But the window was closing. The money which he had been entrusted with wasn't going to last any more than a day or two. And I suppose he might have thought, well, blow it. I'll just have the night out of a lifetime. But the problem with that, of course, is that the night out would only last a night, and then the next day would come, and he'd have no money, no job, and no hope. Which takes us to the second thing this guy then realised, which is this. Whilst the money wasn't going to last, it could be used now to make a difference for when it had gone. So whilst this guy's resources the master had entrusted him with would be taken from him, he realized that in that short window, he could still use them in such a way that would make a difference when the money was gone. Now, in his case, it was to get some friends so that they might look out for him and perhaps even give him a job after he'd lost his own. And the point is this. He was shrewd because he wasn't short-sighted. He used the resources that were about to go with the future firmly in his sights. And these are the two key things that Jesus would have us learn about how we should use money ourselves. Except when Jesus applies it, well, the time frame has expanded from a guy who loses his job for a couple of days and the rest of his life to, well, the canvas is eternity when Jesus applies it. Look again at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And so the point Jesus is making for us are the same two things that this guy realized, except for us, the first thing we need to realize is that our money won't last into eternity. Do you see those four words in verse 9? When it is gone. It's as if Jesus says, look, think of your life, like those days that the manager had those resources for. You've got money now, but you've only got them for a very short period of time. Really, just a speck compared to the eternity that will follow this life. And as soon as eternity kind of rolls in, well, they will be gone. It's a truism, isn't it? People say, you can't take it with you. But that's only half the story. You see, I think on some level, everyone realizes that you can't take it with you. But we need to get the second half of the story as well, which is this. Your money can be used now to make a difference for not just the future, but for eternity. You see, Jesus phrases it in the same kind of language that he's used in the parable. Verse 9 again. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. But he's not talking about kind of literally making friends with your money here and now. No, he's got eternity in mind. So at the end of that verse, he talks about eternal dwellings. So he's saying, look, don't be short-sighted in how you use your money. Have your futures, your eternal futures, in mind. And so the question is, what does Jesus mean by us gaining friends who will then welcome us into heaven? Well, Jesus is picking up on the language of the parable. So you've got to be careful not to kind of push it at every detail. For example, the manager's motivations were selfish, weren't they? Just what he could get out of it. Jesus certainly isn't commending that for us. But he is talking about us using money in such a way that will make an eternal difference for people. That's what he means by making friends. People, if you like, welcoming us into eternity. Well, because in some way we had used our money and resources to help them to get there themselves. And as the welcome party gets underway, well, our money and resources will be no more, but the way that we use them, well, that is now lasting into eternity. And so you see the point he's making. Our money won't last, but it can be used now to make a difference for all eternity. And that, says Jesus, is what it means to be shrewd in how you use your money as a Christian believer. You see, the world is thoughtful and shrewd when it comes to money. Children of the light need to be thoughtful and shrewd as well. Only it is different for us. You see, he's not saying, oh, you need to get a degree in economics and know how the markets work and figure out where to get the best returns. He's saying, no, for a Christian believer, shrewd investment is eternal investment. And so, like the manager, it leaves us with a choice. Either we can think, well, blow it. It's not going to last anyway, so I may as well just use it how I like. The manager's just had a couple of days, perhaps. We got 30, 40, 50 years. But compared to eternity, actually, it's nothing. And so we use our resources for the here and now. We don't kind of lift our eyes to consider that eternity that is to come. And so we buy bigger houses. We go on more expensive holidays. We upgrade our car every couple of years. And we keep lots of money in our savings just in case. And before we know it, in the blink of an eye, the eternal ages arrive and roll on, and we have nothing to show for it. If only we had lifted our eyes and looked at that eternity beforehand, well, we might have used our money in such a way that we'd be looking around at that point at all kinds of people who are there in eternity with us because we used our money and possessions in such a way that they could come to hear about it. Now, Jesus doesn't lay out all the different ways that we could use our money to make an eternal difference. Actually, he focuses on our attitudes much more. But if our hearts are in the right place, then actually we'll find all kinds of ways, supporting missionaries perhaps, so that people can hear about the Lord Jesus. Giving to church so that people can be built up in Jesus and persevere in him. Using our homes for hospitality so that we can share our lives with others who we're seeking to introduce to Jesus, so we can build up and encourage those who already know him. Now, it might be spending money on an evening out with my work colleagues, because, well, I want to build those relationships so that I can share my life and the gospel with them. All those things and many, many others will ripple into eternity. I know, certainly for myself, my problem isn't so much that I can't think of ways of spending my money that would have an eternal significance. It's that I don't lift my eyes to think of eternity at all when I'm figuring out what to spend my money on. There was an old Scottish minister, a guy called Murray McChain, and he wrote to encourage a fellow minister who was just discouraged and struggling to keep going. And here's what he wrote. He said this: "Go on, dear brother, but an inch of time remains, and then eternal ages roll on forever, but an inch on which we can stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. May he count us faithful." Now, just change a few words of that quote, and we've got exactly what Jesus is saying to us in this parable. Go on, dear brothers and sisters, But an inch of time remains, and then eternal ages roll on forever. But an inch on which we can use our money and resources so that a perishing world can know their way to salvation. Now, I'm sure there'll be a number of folk here who perhaps haven't come to accept that salvation that Jesus brings for themselves yet. Well, I suppose for us the application is, well, don't delay. We've only got a short period of time left and then eternity, and only Jesus can bring us safely into that eternity. So for goodness sake, take the time we have now to consider him and all that he has done for us. But do you see, actually, in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus is talking primarily here to disciples, to children of the light, who, well, we already know the certain future that we have. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Honestly, if someone was to look through my bank statements, well, would they conclude that I'm investing for the here and now, or would they conclude that I'm investing for eternity? So that's our first question then. Where are you investing, now or eternity? Here's the second. It's related. And it's this. Who are you serving, God or money? And you can see the language of serving comes in verse 13 of our passage, right at the end of it there. You cannot serve, says Jesus, both God and money. But it'll help us if we just remember something of the context that Jesus is talking into here. Do you remember last week Jesus was telling us that wonderful parable of the lost son, for those who were here? And perhaps you remember that the punchline of that parable was all about the elder son. He looked so close to the father, and yet we saw he was every bit as far away and lost as he ended up shouting at his father and on the outside of the party. But the reason that the climax is with him is because the group of people Jesus is speaking to there are the Pharisees. They were the kind of religious, respectable people. And it's as if Jesus had been saying, look, you think you're on God's A-team, but actually you're miles from him. They were muttering against Jesus as he kind of ate with sinners. But Jesus says God loves sinners, and through me is welcoming them back to himself. But you see, we get to verse 14 of our passage today, and we suddenly realize they're still there, these Pharisees. And so we read, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that they simply didn't think what Jesus had been saying about money and possessions had any relevance to them. They thought Jesus was talking a load of rubbish. You see, they were religious people, but they simply didn't think how they spent their money had any kind of relevance, if you like, to their spiritual lives. If you were to sit down with Phineas, the Pharisee, then you might have had a conversation like this. Perhaps you say, well, how are you going spiritually at the moment? And he might have replied like this. Oh, well, you know, going pretty well. I'm really enjoying church at the moment. So I just started going to the evening service as well as the morning service. I just had a great holiday. If you come across that book by Tim Keller on prayer, oh, so helpful. Really enjoyed reading it. It's really helped my prayer life. Oh, we've been really enjoying our growth group as well. Shame it's stopping for the summer, but it's been a real blessing. And then if you'd asked Phineas, oh, well, how's the spending going? He'd have looked on with utter incomprehension. Being godly, well, that's about praying and going to church and living a moral life. What's money got to do with it? I mean, I don't steal, but apart from that, what else is there? And actually, if I'm honest, I think I'm often the same. If someone says to me, Sam, how are you getting on spiritually at the moment? Well, I tend to think things like, oh, how are my quiet times going? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? How's my thought life? Am I fleeing sexual immorality? Am I avoiding gossip? But I pretty much never think, how am I spending my money? And yet Jesus says here, actually, in many ways, that is a key test of someone's spiritual life. Because your attitude to money reveals in a very clear way who it is you're really serving. See that in verse 13 again. We'll read the whole verse this time. No servant, says Jesus, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, money can have a powerful grip on people, says Jesus. I don't know if you've seen the Hobbit films. If you made it all the way to the third one, it was slightly painful, wasn't it? But if you did, you'd have seen Thorin. And the moment he walks into the Lonely Mountain, and do you remember, he's confronted with this vast pile of treasure and gold. And it's a very interesting moment in the film, because the moment he sees it, it changes him. And do you remember, that pile of gold actually begins to control him. It has a grip over him. And when he takes possession of all that gold, it's not just that he has the money has him. It becomes his master, if you like. And when money becomes a master, well, it enters into direct competition with God himself. That's what Jesus is saying. In fact, you can't have two masters, says Jesus. Either you have one or the other. And here's how it works, you see. God says, I'm your rock and your salvation. Trust in me. I will provide you everything in life. But instead, we begin to think money. Well, that's the thing that will really provide for us. And so we trust in the healthy surplus we've got in our current accounts instead. God says, look, in knowing me, there is joy without limit, true happiness and satisfaction. And yet we begin to think that money and the things money buys is what will bring us joy and true happiness. And so we get the bigger house, the nicer holiday, the latest phone, whatever it might be. And the thing is, we can come to church and read books about prayer and be regulars at our growth group, but actually in my heart, I'm looking to money and the things it buys for my security in life, for my joy in life, and there it is, it's replaced God. Just like that. And so it's a warning for us. But instead of treating money as our master, Jesus actually gives us another option in these verses as well. Don't have it as a master. Instead, treat it as a test. Do you see that in verses 10 to 12? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You see, Jesus again kind of takes our eyes off the here and now and focuses it on the eternal future that is coming. And do you see what he says in verse 10? I love this in verse 10. He says, look, even if you've got substantial assets now, well, actually, they're very little, as he says there, compared to the true riches that will be in heaven. But in the here and now, God gives us our resources as a kind of test of our reliability. You see, in heaven, believers will be entrusted with far greater riches than we ever have here. But as a way of kind of preparing for that, he gives us a much smaller responsibility, our money, here and now. And so the challenge is, how are we using God's money? Are we being trustworthy with what he has given us? Are we serving him and seeking to use the money he has entrusted to us to bring him glory? Or are we actually serving money and the things that it buys? And perhaps like the Pharisees, trying to kind of justify ourselves by all the other kind of religious things that we do. That's challenging teaching, isn't it, this, that Jesus has for us? And actually, one of the frustrations I found this last week, as I've been kind of getting to grips with this myself, is that I've kind of wanted Jesus just to give me a list of rules about money and possessions. Give this much to this cause. Spend this much on these things. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he actually encourages us to examine our hearts deep down. Where are you really investing? Now or eternity? Deep down, who are you really serving? God or money? And the point is, how we apply these things each ourselves in our own lives will be different for all of us, because God has entrusted us all with different things, different sets of resources. That's why Jesus doesn't give us rules here. Instead, he says, verse 15, God knows your hearts, so seek to honour him. Or shall we close with a prayer? We read earlier on in Psalm 62, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And so we pray, loving Father, that you would help us to find rest only in you, to look to you as our rock and our salvation. Please keep us from setting our hearts on riches. And Father, with all the money that you have entrusted us with, please help us to be faithful stewards. Help us to be shrewd in how we invest these things, with our eyes firmly fixed on eternity. Help us to use everything you've given us in such a way that we can bring praise and glory to you that will last into all eternity. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.